feast of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We begin by looking and comparing, as we know, and if you've studied Scripture at all, that there's something called typology, meaning the Old Testament is giving us a type, something to look at that is really preparing us for what is going to come in the New Testament, in Christ's revelation of himself. And so we see in the book of Exodus something that made sense to them, but it really didn't make as much sense as it should to us. But let's first look at what sense it made to the people of Israel when they were in the desert and they were having this covenant with God being like dramatically played out in front of them through Moses' actions. We see that Moses takes the blood of a bull, young bulls that have been sacrificed, and he puts them both in two places, on the altar and then on the people. And the reason they did that was, and if you remember any of your historical, the Hebrew traditions, blood was extremely precious. It was so precious that Hebrews thought, in a sense, blood was the life. As soon as the blood is out, they didn't understand necessarily the soul, which in our own mysterious way, we don't quite understand fully, but for them, the blood represented the life in the body. That's why they were not allowed to have any animal with any blood. It had to be well drained of all blood before they could eat meat. That's why, you know, we won't get into it too much today, but that's why they, when Christ said, "You must drink my blood," they were scandalized by that. Blood meant everything to them. It was the life of whatever the being was. So to take the blood and share it in this sense was to become one blood, to become of the same bloodline, the same family. So what bloodline are they sharing in by sharing the same life force, the same blood? The altar and the people. They have just come into a covenant where now they're in God's family, symbolized by that blood poured on an altar and then poured on them. So that's what they were seeing. Not much different than what we're seeing, and yet hugely different. But let's take another look at another aspect of Hebrew tradition of the time. In the covenant, when you split an animal in two and you partake of that animal with anyone, then you become what you've eaten. We've heard the old saying, you are what you eat. Well, they understood that quite literally as well. And that means what we partake of and eat makes us one because we share that same meal. So much so that there's this tradition, I tried to look it up, couldn't find it, but I'm pretty sure this is at least paraphrased how it went. When two men or two camps would come together, if they ate together, this is why they would eat together. This is why they ate. They would always, I mean, there's a tradition in the Middle East of hospitality, which is beautiful. If you go there, and I've been there three times to the Middle East, to Israel, they feed you. They want to feed you. Well, there's part of that tradition goes back to this. If you ate with another party, you are one with that party the tradition was like 15 days. Therefore, that party can't kill you for 15 days because they'd be killing themselves. So now you know another reason why they wanted to eat together. Because if we eat together, we're the same person, you can't hurt me, and vice versa. So that's how much they believed in sharing a meal. You become the same with that other person who shared that meal with you. And the blood that is shared on the altar and on us, poured on the altar and on us, makes us one bloodline with God. So that's what they understood in all that Moses was doing. In a certain sense, without even really having to be taught, because they had the traditions of this covenant that were there before Moses ever did this tradition with God. And they did it with each other. And so now where does this bring us to? The early Christians translated all of that into what Christ did. And we hear Paul saying it today. He speaks about the blood of goats and calves, young bulls. He says very, very clearly, very, very literally, that if this was good for their body, he says it was good for the flesh, cleanse the flesh, meaning the worldly, our worldly condition, where we are right now. Because remember, even some Hebrews didn't believe that there was any eternal life. The Sadducees didn't believe in the eternal life. So Paul is saying it was just cleansing of the sins here and now. How much more the blood of Christ than the blood of bulls and goats will be able to cleanse us for eternity? Meaning, again, he says the conscience, not just my body, my being, me, my conscience, my heart, my soul, so that when my body is dead and buried, I will still be alive. And then, as we know, with resurrection, I will receive the body back because of what I'm doing here. Because of what I'm doing here. And if you don't believe me, listen to what the early Christians said. This is a little book called The Spirit of the Early Christian Thought by Robert Lewis Wilkin. And this is, in fact, we just celebrated his feast day, Justin Martyr, 2 days ago, Friday. Justin Martyr was a martyr who was killed in 163. If I can read my writing right, I think it's 165. He was murdered because he stood up before the emperor of the day, Marcus Aurelius, and spoke about Christianity, which was outlawed. But this was a book that he actually, or a treatise that he actually wrote. It's called an apology, but again, in the sense of apology, not we apologize, we're sorry, but an apology, an explanation of the faith to the Roman emperor. This is what he wrote. 165. Listen to this, how much this sounds like anybody would be writing today. This food we call Eucharist, of which one is allowed to partake, of which no one is allowed to partake except one who believes that the things we teach are true and has received the washing for forgiveness of sins, for rebirth, and who lives as Christ taught us. For we do not receive these things as common bread or common drink, but as Jesus Christ, our Savior, who became incarnate by God's word and took flesh and blood for our salvation. So also we have been taught that the food consecrated by the word of prayer, which comes from Him, from which our flesh and blood are nourished by being renewed, is the flesh and the blood of the incarnate Jesus. So there it is, 165. They believe what we teach today as they believed what was taught to them even before then, that this is the body and blood. And yet, it isn't just a mental game. Even now, Justin Martyr was actually a philosopher. He had really thought his way into the understanding. But even he said it's not just a mental game. It's not just something we can hear taught and just, you know, oh, yeah, it makes sense to me. In fact, if we recall when in John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus is telling all the Hebrews about it, they all leave because they say, again, scandalized by drinking your blood, this don't make no sense. Eating your flesh, no sense. They're all leaving, and he turns to the 12, and he says, will you leave me too? And Peter says, oh, no, Lord, we completely understand what you're saying. Transubstantiation, we got it. Of course he didn't say that. Peter simply said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Son of God. Whatever you say, I'm not sure I'm going to understand it. In fact, Peter's saying, I don't understand it, but I believe in you, so I will trust you now. But it's a heart that it was moved by Peter. He believed in Christ, and he was ready to take on even what his mind couldn't understand. And I want to read to you another passage. This is from a teenage, or at least in the years when she was a teenager, a young lady named Desiree. And it was her coming to the church on certain weekdays doing some Bible script studies. She wasn't Catholic. She wasn't necessarily even thinking about becoming Catholic, but she was coming just to experiment, maybe with her friends. But she says this about one day when she was leaving the Bible study or whatever it was. She said, and this is a quote, "Normally I would have paid little attention to such a trivial detail, but an inexplicable feeling had come over me." And what she's explaining is she was walking out in the hallway and she saw a door open, just this little door. And she said, like we would see anywhere walking through any building, you know, there might be a door open here. And so again, she says, "Normally I would have paid very little attention. Such a trivial detail, a door open, what does that matter? But an inexplicable feeling had come over me. Whatever room lie beyond that door felt mysteriously welcoming and comforting." And then she goes on to say, once she looked in, "I glanced in and I caught a glimpse of a tabernacle." Of a tabernacle. What was a big deal? You know, it's just a box. There was something that she felt in her heart that said, this is not just a box. Of course, she didn't go in that day, but she was very moved by that mystery and eventually did go into RCIA and came into the church. So it isn't just a head thing. It can't be. There's no way I can grasp this. Like Peter, "To whom shall I go? I believe you. So I believe this is what you told us. So I believe this." It isn't, in a sense, an exercise of the neurons that's going to get us there. If this is so, St. Justin Martyr again said very clearly, they first must believe it is, and then they must be cleansed through the baptism, and then they must live as a Christ has, then I must live as Christ has called me to live. Let's look at what Jesus said today in the gospel and see how he prepared for the Passover meal. He told them to go into the city and you will find a man there carrying a water jar. Wherever he enters, say to the master of that house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large room, an upper room, furnished and ready. What does that mean to us today in light of all that we just heard in the scriptures and in what I said? As the disciple, I am the disciple. The disciples directly were the first priests. And then they were told to go out and to do these things for the Lord. Here I am, the disciple. I have come to you. Who are you in the story? You are the master of the house. That's you. What's the house? Your body. You. You are the master of your house. Now, Jesus has told me, very clearly he said to me, he said, when I get there, that you will say, that you will show me a large upper room furnished and ready. Am I ready? Is this room, this upper room, ready? Again, I'm not necessarily talking about this upper room. I'm talking about this upper room. Have I prepared it? If I have not, what can I do? What can I do more of? What can I do less of to prepare myself for what the Lord wants to do? He wants to come in and enter in this room and have a Passover meal with me. To where, again, going back to what we said in the beginning, we will now become one in this meal. But unlike what the Hebrews didn't know, this is not the blood of a lamb or a worldly lamb, not the blood of a goat, not the blood of a calf, the blood of a man who is God. I think that says it all.